Today I have a very good message. I think so. I think anyway. I'll entitle it this way: Are you prepared for the midnight cry? There was a midnight cry once before. You guys want to guess where that was? Where was there a midnight cry? In Egypt. It says it was so bad. There was never anything before that, but there's one coming which is gonna eclipse this one by a long shot. And I will speak about that. And the reason why I use midnight cry, this is for all the anti-rapture guys. I'm not gonna use rapture, it's a midnight cry. Anyway, before I start my message, let's ask the Lord for his blessings. Rise and ask the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Thanksgiving weekend. Lord, I thank you for every good thing that we have, every bad that you have allowed into our lives to make things better. So now we appreciate the goodness. Your goodness, Lord, is what you're using now to lead people to repentance. And we thank you for your goodness, for your food that you give us, the health that we enjoy, everything you give us. Lord God, let a big thank you rise from this congregation. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And again, I'll repeat it. Are you prepared for the midnight cry? The midnight cry is not your cry. It's not going to be your cry. The midnight cry is going to affect those who will miss the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture, in other words. But since some of you don't like the word rapture, I'll call it a midnight cry again. So what makes you ready for the midnight cry? What prepares you for that? The Bible has specific instructions what makes you ready. So I'm not talking about heaven ready, because the born-again experience makes you heaven ready. And the midnight cry is something else. There's a difference. And I'll use the word to differentiate between the two. So there is a difference. So let me explain to this today in today's message. And for those, again, who say the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, well, the midnight cry is mentioned. So are you midnight cry ready? Ready? Rapture ready? However, for those who love rapture, the idea of the rapture has always been in the Bible. Maybe the word hasn't been there. Just like Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. You'll never find the word Trinity anywhere, and yet we have no issue with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. At least I don't. So are you ready for the come up hither, I must show you what must be hereafter moment? The first three chapters of Revelation are specifically addressed to the church. Specifically. You can read it for yourself. The fourth chapter starts out like this. Now, John, come up here. I will show you what will be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the church era is over. And God turns his attention back to Israel and obviously the ungodly. So first of all, going back to what I asked at first, are you ready for the midnight cry? First of all, you have to be obedient to the call of salvation. That's number one requirement. You have to be saved, obviously. Second, obedience to the calling, to the call of walking in the Spirit and abiding in the vine. That's the walk now. As a Christian, one of the hardest things you and I will ever have to do is to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And that's not the law. I'm not talking about following the law. Remember, the law is now written in our hearts. And the law is fulfilled in two laws. Do you know what they are? So you do those, you fulfill all the rest of the law. That is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, and all your heart, and to love who? Your neighbor as yourself. In that is all the law and the prophets. That's it. There is no other law, or no other requirement. But to walk in the Spirit, and I will get into that also. So one of the hardest things that I have found in my walk with the Lord is to be obedient to what the voice of the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And the reason why it's so hard, it goes against the flow. It'll tell you to do something where you say, Lord, that can't be right. I'm not going to do that. It'll always be like that. But once you are obedient to that voice, you find it is so easy. But the initial part is hard, to just bow to that obedience and say, Lord, here I am, send me. I will do it. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. So when all your friends say, do this, but the Holy Spirit says, no, you do that, make sure you make the right decision. I'm talking to myself also here. Put your hands on the plow and don't look back. It's not worth it. You will reap the reward. I'm going to start with my first scripture here, Romans 8, 1. And I'm going to get into this midnight cry ready. Romans 8, 1 explains it very well. Not just 8, 1, the whole chapter. Starting with verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what is walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit? What is he talking about here? What is walking after the Spirit? Well, in Luke 21, 34 to 36, Jesus explains it very easy what that is. Here he's telling us what walking after the Spirit is. 21, verse 34 in Luke. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which means, by the way, overindulgence in whatever you love binging in. So whatever it is you're in excess of, you need to stop that. And in drunkenness and in cares of this life. Cares of this life, that's pretty funny. That means to get involved in the things of this world. And it could be your practical things, just having your heart on things. What am I going to wear? Do I have enough money? Do I have enough money saved up? How am I going to make my payments? That's the cares of this life. Don't worry about it. And so that day come upon you unaware. What day? And why unaware? We know the second coming of Jesus Christ is not going to be unaware. Every eye will see him. There's going to be signs in the heaven. And you will pinpoint the exact day and hour from when the time of the Antichrist signs the peace pact with Israel. It's going to be 7 years. The Bible actually mentions the day. I think it's days. It's 1,270 to the middle, and then another 1,300 till the end. So it actually pinpoints the day and the hour when Jesus Christ is going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. That day is pinpointed because Satan is going to wait for that return. He'll know exactly when he's going to come back. But there's a time now, the Bible is talking about, we do not know the day or the hour. However, the times and the seasons, we shall know. So verse 35, it says, for as a snare, and again, that second coming of Jesus Christ, where he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, is not a snare. Shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth? That's that midnight cry. In verse 36, that's part of what we need to do to be ready. Watch you. Watch you, therefore. Pray always. That's in a relationship with Jesus. Be in tune. Be in touch. Not sometime, all the time. When this service is over, that does not end your relationship. It continues into your going home, into with your kids, into interacting at work with people that you're around, that you may be accounted worthy to escape. There's your escapism. Are you an escapism? An escapist? I am. We're going to escape all those things. It's talking about the great tribulation that has never been and will never be. As those days, to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand where? Before the Son of Man. We will be together with him. So even as a believer, you have the free choice on how you're going to live your life. Just remember, your choices come with consequences. They will never affect your salvation because that was a free gift given to you. But they will affect other things. And I'm not talking about the deliberate And I am talking about the deliberate act of serving sin. That means, as a believer, you deliberately serve sin. I'll give you the parable of the evil servant in Matthew 24, verse 48 to 51. This is what Jesus defined as an evil servant. He was a servant, and he knew his Lord, but he was evil. And why was he evil? Verse 48, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord, he says, he addressed him as my Lord, he delays his coming. Oh, he's not going to come for another year, 100 years, 200 years. He's not going to come for a while yet. Don't worry. Live it up. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. You slander him. You knock him down. To eat and drink with the drunkard. In other words, there is no check in your spirit that you shouldn't do these things anymore, because you've been separated from those things. And now you're grieving the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed. And verse 50, and the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him. That's the midnight cry. He missed it. And in an hour that he is not aware of. And guess what happens to that servant? He shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the ones that will go through the tribulation, with the hypocrites, the rest of them, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not hell. That means you are in regret. Why did I not pay attention to what God had told me to do and walk in the spirit of what he has called me to do and watch and wait for his return? In Romans 8, verse 8 to 13, that's continuing in Romans. So then, those who are in the flesh, we cannot please God. He's talking to the church here. But he's telling them also this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the spirit, now he's talking to the unbeliever, if the spirit of God is not in you, if you do not have the spirit of Christ, he's not of us. He's not his. And if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11, very interesting scripture here. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So now you have the ability and the power to overcome the flesh and to walk in the spirit just because of what Jesus Christ has done, allowed his spirit to come within us and give us a helpmate, a checkmate, and a restrainer against the sin that wants to constantly rule and reign in our lives. But we have to make the initial step to come against that sinful, lustful desire that reigns in our mortal bodies. Our spirit is alive. It belongs to Jesus. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Again, this is your choice. What will you do? But if you live according to the flesh, as a Christian, you will die. You will most certainly not be raptured or changed or experience that resurrection or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because it says very clearly here, if you live according to the flesh, you have to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When that time comes, you will live and you will be changed. So if as a believer you do not live right and you are not obedient to the word of God, prompted in you by the Holy Spirit who gives you the power to overcome the works of the flesh, you will not and cannot be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You will have to die the physical death. That is the price you have to pay for not being obedient to what the Holy Spirit calls you out to be. And for the record, I'm just going to put this in. I'm not talking about falling into sin here. I'm talking the deliberate act of what that wicked servant just did that I read, where he said, oh, my Lord delays his coming. He's not going to come for a long time, not in my lifetime. I'm talking about deliberately choosing to sin. And for those who think that it's not possible to be a Christian and deliberately sin, I will mention sins that we all do or can and deliberately do and don't think twice about it. Number one was mentioned in Luke 21:34, the cares of this life. That's worries. It's sin to God to worry. That worrying is not trusting in you, in your God, in your Heavenly Father for His providence. That is deliberately sinning. That is deliberately coming again. That's using God's name in vain. You say you trust in Jesus, but when it comes to trusting in Him for your providence, you don't trust in Him. Or should I say we? Then there's envying. That's part of it. We envy. We want things. We always lust and want things of this world. There's unforgiveness. We have unforgiveness in our hearts. That is deliberately sinning. There's gossiping. Anytime you say anything behind somebody's back, not necessarily for ill intent, but the purpose and what Satan will use it for is going to be ill intent. So even if you do that, that is deliberately sinning. Slandering. If you character assassinate, come against somebody, I don't care if they're wrong. I don't care if they've done whatever they've done. It is not our job to be slanderers. Or here's a catchy one, gluttony. How many in our culture are caught up in gluttony? Gluttony is simply eating more than you need to survive. That's the definition of gluttony, if you define it in the Old Testament. It's more, Jesus went 40 days without food and water. So don't tell me we can't go a day without food. So, and all the sins that you can commit with your mind, there's all deliberate, willful sins. And those sins are hidden to man's eyes. We don't see those, but God sees them. So don't be fooled by thinking because I don't see them or somebody else don't see them, then they don't count. But God sees them. And they are included as deliberate sins, and that's just to name a few. So how do we get around that? So we do, as believers, we like to focus on the big sins right away. Let's say fornication, adultery, drunkenness, and all the lusts of the flesh. They're the more evident things. So we see somebody do those, and we say right away, well, that guy can't even be saved. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. These sins, if you are a practicer of those sins, there is no remorse in your heart. You have been saved. You have tasted. You have accepted Christ. And you fall back into this lifestyle and actually begin to enjoy this lifestyle. This is what this is talking about. If you are born again and you do these things, you will get your time and your portion with the hypocrites. I'm going to go into Ephesians 4, 25, verse 32. There's the Apostle Paul telling us, by choice, deliberately, what to do. Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry? Then sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It doesn't say don't get angry. We all get angry. It's what you do with your anger and what you do, how you react in your anger. And when you do sin in your anger, don't let that day, that sun sink before you make things right. Make sure that is being vigilant, making sure you're ready for the Lord's turn at the return. That's part of it, of having that lamp burning. Neither give place to the devil. Another instruction, what you must do to be ready for the midnight cry. Verse 28, another deliberate act. Let him that stole, did you ever steal anything? Or are you stealing? Steal no more, but rather labor. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needs. In other words, that you don't only have for yourself, more than enough, you have the ability to give that has need. Him that has need, or her. Verse 29, still part of it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And I know in our religious circles that we grew up in, that could have a different meaning, but corrupt. You look up what this means, that goes deeper than just saying God's name in vain. Or what we've been told, what saying God, what God's name in vain means. I have a total different definition of what using God's name in vain is. And it doesn't mean saying Jesus or God. It means saying you believe in him and then stealing. That means you don't trust in him for your provisions. That's using God's name in vain. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. In other words, if you don't have anything good to say, shut up, be quiet, don't say it. Doesn't need to be said. The truth doesn't always need to be spoken if you can't speak it in grace. If you don't have the grace and the ability to tell somebody with grace and with seasoned with salt, don't say it. You end up doing more damage than it's worth. You know where you can do that with no grace? To a person who said he's been a believer for 20, 30, 40 years, he's strong in the Lord. To him, to me, you can come and do that. My brother or somebody comes to me and says, listen, you need to smarten up. I will take heart. The Lord has showed me you need to do this or that. And tell me, even without tact, without, just say it the way it is. We can do that to a mature person. But most of us, a lot of us, or a lot of people are not at that stage. And I'm not specific here about who. I'm just saying there's too many people still on milk. They need grace. They need to grow. They need to be nurtured in the things and in the grace of God. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's worth repeating. But that which is good to the use of edifying, to build you up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is all about choices you have to make on a minute-by-minute basis. These scriptures that I just read. Never mind daily basis, a minute-by-minute. Be very deliberate and in what comes out of your mouth. In verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, and he's talking to believers here still addressed to the church, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, the intention or desire to do evil or ill will. That's what malice is. The intention or desire to do evil or ill will. That can happen to us as believers. Those intentions are there. So we have to put those things away. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. This is all our reasonable service that we need to do to be ready for the midnight cry. It is part of Christianity. And you don't do these things by conjuring up the effort with inside of you in the flesh to do them. You let the Holy Spirit work it out within you. This is what I call walking in the Spirit. I'm going to get into that here in Romans 8, verse 14 to 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God, the ones that are led by the Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, our Heavenly Father, Abba Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is that within you right now? Do you have that boldness and that confidence within you? Or is sin not allowing you to come and approach our Heavenly Father? There is nothing hidden to his eyes. Nothing. And if children, then if we are children, we are then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. And that we may also be glorified together. Are you or are we suffering for Christ? Is Satan ever buffeting you? This is how you suffer. Satan does not leave you alone. Are you ever persecuted for making a stand for Jesus? Have you ever been ridiculed, mocked, and made fun of for believing in this great God of ours? If so, that is Christianity. That is true Christianity. It's part of the package when they ridicule us for believing. But make sure you always have grace to whoever it is that you approach or that you come in contact with. In verse 18 it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So what is that glory? When the rapture happens or that change happens, you will not even notice. It'll be like you've always expected this to happen. That's how quickly it happened. And again, sorry for using the word rapture. When that midnight cry is going to be made, you will be ready to just enter into that realm, into that portal. And again, this is not talking about the great tribulation, this present time of suffering or suffering. The great tribulation is suffering which is reserved for the nation of Israel and the ungodly and the tribulation saints that will become saints and know not the church. In Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, King James Version, it says, it's about the 10 virgins. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now the 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed," remember, the Lord delays his coming. Remember that servant? "Ah, oh, the Lord delays his coming. He's not going to come for a while." But even they slept, they slumbered and they slept. "And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise," you know what trimming your lamp is? You know that little, what's it called? Wick. You have to trim them to the right length. If you go too low, it smokes too much. You go too high, it burns too high, also it smokes. And so you have to trim it just right so it has the right amount of light and the right amount of, the purpose is for the lamp to be trimmed to its proper size. So this, and I'll get into this a little bit more here in detail. And it says they all arose, they did trim their wicks, but the foolish forgot about something. They said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil." Now that part I'm not even going to begin to understand, how they thought that I could give them some of our oil. That's the Holy Spirit. "For our lamps are going out." Wow, they weren't that sure themselves, but anyway, they had the oil, the lamps were burning, they had the Holy Spirit. "But the wise answered and said," saying, "Oh no, the foolish said that to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Remember, the midnight cry here has been made already. It's over. They are dialoguing from a changed position to still in the flesh. You're talking with people who have not been changed. And I'll show you this. "So while they went to buy," remember the cry was made, the bridegroom came. "The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So in other words, it was over for them. They could not engage in any more dialogue or even enter in. The door was shut. "Afterwards, the virgins came and also said, 'Lord, Lord, open up to us.'" I'm definitely going to go deeper into this. I'm seeing revelations here that I've never had before, and I'm gonna have another message on this. This is far deeper here than I thought it was. "And he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore.'" The point of this that I'm making for today is, we have to watch. "Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day or the hour," not the time and the seasons, "the day or nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So what are we watching for? This present moment, we're watching and waiting for the bridegroom, our Lord and Savior Jesus, to appear. No, we're not watching for the Antichrist. We're not watching for anything else except for the appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus repeated it over and over in parables, watch. And even when he wrote, when Revelation was written, he would go out of his way and say, I say unto you, watch, I will come quickly unto you, watch. So he goes back always to the present state we're in, watch, or I will come quickly unto you. What does he mean by watching? That we should walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The disciples listened. The disciples who were listening to this would know what Jesus was, what Christ meant. The thing is about parables, there is a deep meaning to them which we miss. They had so much meaning, the parables, because he talked of culture a lot. We are outside of that culture, so we always have to go into the deeper into understand the culture of the time. The image comes right out of the marriage customs of the time. This is where this parable comes out of. When the husband-to-be had finished preparing the place he and his bride would live, he would come for her to escort her to the wedding. That's where this parable comes. Shouts of the bridegroom is coming would echo through the village as he came for his bride. Excitement. Are you excited? If this doesn't excite you, you need to do whatever it needs to be done, that needs to be done so that you're excited. When I think of Jesus Christ, I could be changed any moment. And you're not going to be whisked away. You're going to be changed and have a body like Jesus did. You'll be able to dialogue. You'll be able you will not crash your car. Planes will not crash if you're a Christian and you're flying a plane. You will lend it. You have the same ability to eat and to enjoy whatever you're enjoying right now and do whatever you need to do to put it to a stop, to even go to somebody and tell them about Jesus. Jesus walked this earth 40 days and 40 nights after he got the changed body, the resurrected body. Think about it. That gives me great joy to know that there's that opportunity still available. Remember, there's billions that will get saved through the tribulation. How did they get saved? I will get into that a little bit. Shouts of the bridegroom is coming. That stupid bug. Bridegroom is coming. I said the bridegroom is coming. I didn't mean a bug. Would echo through the village as he came for his bride. Excitement would build as people gathered for the wedding. Festivity and the procession moved through the street. So there was a sign. The season was there. The season was right. The times and the seasons showed this is coming. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So by tradition, the bridegroom would come at night. That's, he would appear at a time when nobody suspected, which is why the virgins needed their lamps. A lamp in this ancient setting was a small handheld clay lamp which used olive oil as its fuel. Without oil, it gave no light. Five of the virgins prepared ahead and had enough oil to light their path, while five were foolish in not having oil. Christ's concluding statement in this parable brings us back to what we have to do right now. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That's why you need that oil lamp burning brightly, shining and brightening your path as you walk in the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't allow the Holy Spirit to be grieved. And I'm talking about a grief where you don't recover from. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, repent right away. Turn to God. Don't continuously grieve him. The return of Christ to claim his church is an event where we can know the times and the seasons, but not the day or the hour. That is reserved for God only, the Father only. That is why we have to be ready. We have to watch. We have to watch our lives, watch our world, let the nature of the times and the seasons events spur us on to overcoming and living godly lives every minute of every day. Are you a wise and watching believer? That's the challenge from me, from the word to me and to you, that we walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Be ready, for you know not when our Lord will come. He will come only at a time when you're not ready, if you're living not for him. If you're always ready or always doing, walking in the Spirit, you are ready for his coming. Now I'm going to get into this. Matthew 25, verse 52 and 53 in closing. I always like to say what has happened before will happen again. And it's going to happen again. Amen. This is going to happen again. This is what happened when Jesus rose from the grave. Matthew 27, verse 52. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints, that means the old saints that had fallen, had died in the Old Testament, that were asleep, were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, and what did they do? They went into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Now think for a moment. Just think what this could do in our today's world. The dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, now all those that have died, Dave, Mary Ann, all our loved ones, Divi, Ike, the ones that have died that we know, your mom, those who have died in Christ, who know Jesus, will rise up and appear to many. Guess who they'll appear to? They'll appear most likely to unbelievers. And every child that has ever died will come out of the grave, and they will appear. It's not going to be a small thing that happened in Steinbeck. It's going to be a global thing. The rapture is going to affect every human being on the planet. It will not be done in secret. That's why Satan hates the idea of the rapture. That's why Satan wants to, before this even comes to pass, wants to kill billions of people. The global agenda, do I dare say it, is 500 million people for the planet, to have a sustainable planet to live on. That's Satan's idea, not God. God has enough natural resources to sustain trillions, never mind billions. But somehow it's in their minds, we are users and abusers of this planet. But no, God is going to do something that's going to beat out Satan's killing of billions of people by rapturing millions that will save billions. Because in the tribulation, you can read of billions of people that got saved because the graves were opened, and many of the body of the saints, the dead in Christ, shall rise first. They came out of the graves after that resurrection, and they appeared unto many. They came out and appeared in Steinbeck to many, in Winnipeg, in Jerusalem, in every major city, in every country. They came and told people about Jesus Christ and what's coming. Then all of a sudden, a flood of the harvest was so massive. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the number of people that come to Jesus Christ is innumerable. I think it's just a bit of a hyperbole. I think it'll be because we have 7.5 billion people on the planet. So my guess would be, since it's 5 foolish virgins, 5 wise, I'll just take a stab and say half of the planet is going to come to know the Lord. The rest will be God mockers right down into hell, and will hate God, because no sin or God-hater can be ever in the presence in heaven. Only those who surrender their lives to Jesus Christ can be in heaven with him. May the Lord bring this realization of how we need to live our lives and how we need to conduct our everyday life. And people know, I'm not talking about religious formalities. I'm talking about surrendering to the Holy Spirit and how he wants you to live your life. that may be vary from each of us. But have grace one for another. The Lord bless you.